Well, I think I'll say it for probably the 20th time this morning. Happy Sabbath. It was nice driving up and then walking towards the church to see Mr. Davis's smiling face to greet my friend and myself. Well, looks like my friend is out right now. I promise he's there. He's real. No. And it's always just a delight to come to Yuma Pine Church because I remember pastoring with Pastor Johnson last year, and it's always so warm. You've always been so welcoming, and I really appreciate that because finding a community like that is sometimes far and few between. And so you guys are a blessing to me, and I just want to thank you guys for that. I'm excited to share what we have today. You've probably heard this story at least a few times, the story of Balaam and the donkey, maybe even as a children's story, but we're going to go a little deeper than that. We're going to be covering like the character arc of Balaam in the Old Testament. And before we dig in, we're going to pray one more time. Father, you've revealed very special things to us. We pray for a receptive heart and mind that your spirit would be able to impact us as we hear these words fall on our ears. Help us see how they fit into our lives and not leave this building unchanged or unencouraged, but holding on to the stories, the narratives that reveal a very close and a very strong God in our presence. So thank you for being here now, and thank you for using what little I have to be a blessing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So when I was a kid in the supermarket, I would go to the back where there was a toy or the candy, and I would pick one out, and I'd hold it behind my back until we got to the front counter, and I would gingerly go over to the conveyor belt and put it on there and just watch it go down towards the scanner as my mom is putting other things on. And then it would go by her, and she would just, "What's this?" And I would say, "Mom, it's just like a little toy, a little candy. Can I get it, please?" And she's like, "No, not today. Go put it back." So I went and put it back. And I don't know if you can relate. I don't know if you found yourself always at the little toy section, the little markets you were at as a kid. But there's something so drawing about those places. There was a time where my scheming almost worked. I wasn't trying to be malicious or conniving or anything. I was just trying to be smart and logical. And so it almost worked out at the ABC, the Adventist Book Center, of all places. So we were getting some veggie meat and a couple books one Sunday, and I went to the toy section because I knew that was going to be the most interesting place in the store, and I found this foam plane, and I was like, wow, this is so cool. I can just imagine myself taking it to school, playing with my friends or in the backyard. It'll be so fun. They'll be like, wow, this is a cool plane, Austin. So glad you brought this. And I was like, this is it. This is going to be super neat. So I take it to the front where my mom was, and I said, "Mom, can I get this plane, the foam plane?" She says, "No, no." I said, "It's just a dollar. It's just really small. It'll be so fun." And she said, "No, put it back." So I go, and I put it back and keep walking around, and I see she's finally gotten all her things to the front, and she's checking out. And that's when my heart starts beating quickly. I'm like, this is my last chance. She's just about to check out. The foam plane is there, but not in the bag. Maybe if I get the plane and I put it in my mom's purse, she'll go to pick up her wallet and she'll see the plane there and she'll think, oh, well, the plane is already there. Might as well get it. It's just a dollar. And so I just went for it. I was like, this is my last chance. I'm just going to go. So I took off and I put it in her purse. Now, the problem was she only saw her wallet. And so when we got home, I just walked over to the purse and she was putting things away in the kitchen, and I picked it up and I just held it up. And she's like, "Austin, did you take that plane?" I'm like, "I did. I'm so sorry." No. She was very gracious, and fortunately for me, It was enough to be in trouble to set me straight, unlike my sister. Just kidding. maybe I learned a bit from her. And so I learned my lesson not to do that again. But I saw a similarity between my experience with the foam plane and Balaam and his story. And that's where we're going to start. There's some similarity I saw between 6-year-old me and, I don't know how old Balaam was, but something very near into the human heart, regardless of age. So let's turn to Numbers 22. Well, while you're turning there, I'm just going to kind of set things up for you. So, at this time, Israel had been going from nation to nation, just destroying. God had been blessing them and taking out the evil that was just spreading through these nations. And one by one, they were being taken over by Israel. And now they come to Moab. And the king of Moab's name is Balak. And so he's just a local ruler, and he's desperate. He's anxious. He feels now that, like the last kid playing hide-and-go-seek, you know, you found your hiding spot. It's good. You hear everybody else getting picked off. And then suddenly, it goes quiet for a moment. And they're like, where's so-and-so? And you hear all the feet start nearing your perfect little hiding spot. And this is how he feels, because Israel just moved right across the street, right across the river that was next to their nation. And so he is afraid out of his mind that they are next. And so he thinks, I can't overcome them. Then the other nations could not, and we aren't any stronger than them. All we can do is curse them. And so he calls an internationally acclaimed sorcerer in Mesopotamia to help them accomplish this feat of evil. And this is the man, Balaam. I don't know if you remember Mesopotamia from your history classes as a kid. I remember in seventh grade thinking, wow, that's a cool place I'll never visit. That's it. But this is a place in the Bible, very real. And Balaam comes, and he receives the note from princes with lots of money. He received this note saying, hey, will you come curse Israel for us? Maybe if you curse them, we'll have a chance at destroying them, and we will save our nation. And so Balaam takes this note and thinks about it for a moment. And he says, let me talk with the Lord about that. Let me talk with the Lord about cursing Israel. Let me talk with the Lord about cursing his own people. From the get-go, you notice something's different about Balaam. First, he expects to have conversation with God, but at the same time, he expects God to curse his own people. So there's a disconnect in Balaam. And this is important to recognize, because we see it over and again through the rest of the story. Now, Balaam used to be a good man, actually. Patriarchs and Prophets shares with us that Balaam was a prophet of God. But there came a time where he renounced his faith. He rejected his beliefs, his spirituality, and chose to go after business endeavors through sorcery to get money, to get power, to get fame. And he rejected it. And we meet him again. We meet him here, now going to the Lord. And so, after Balaam meets with the princes, he says, let me talk with God at night. And he goes to sleep. And God comes to him and he says, Balaam, who are these guys? And he says, well, they're some princes, and the king, King Balak wants me to curse Israel, and they're here to ask me about that. And God's simple response is what was read for scripture reading. He said, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they're blessed. Those are the last things Balaam wanted to hear, because what he was excited about was to get a big payoff. Now, it's not wrong to get money. It's not wrong to be rich or anything. But he was willing to curse Israel to get that. And so this was the last thing he wanted to hear. So Balak gets the news of this, and he's not daunted. He's like, oh, Balak just wants more money. That's what it is. So we're going to send more prestigious princes, and we're going to send more money. And a note attached to that saying, I'll give you whatever you want. Just curse Israel. He hands Balaam a blank check. He can write whatever he wants in there. So the princes, this next level of princes come, and they give the same message, and Balaam is like, well, I can't really go against the word of the Lord, but let me talk with him one more time. We'll see what he says. Spend the night. Maybe he'll change his mind. And God comes to him again and decides to kind of compromise. He sees Balaam's not listening. What Balaam is doing is keeping the door open to this desire that he wants. He hasn't shut it. He hasn't just respected God's word, but he's keeping the door open. And God says, all right, if the men come, then you can go with them. If they come to you, you can go with them, but you'll only do what I tell you to do. Well, next verse, the men don't come, but Balaam goes. He goes anyways, because he was like me at that moment where I saw my mom at the checkout and I had the phone playing. He knew this was his last chance, so he just went for it, and he just took off on his donkey and went. And so to make the donkey story shorter, which it's not going to be our focus, the angel comes and confronts him and tells him that he doesn't have to go back, but he actually is going to go to King Balak, and he actually is going to speak something. But he says to Balaam, you're only going to speak what I want you to speak. And so this is where things start to get interesting. God lets Balaam go with Balak with this stipulation, though, that he'll only be able to say what God has chosen to say. And so we get four oracles. How many of you have actually heard of this, the rest of the story of Balaam's oracles? Just by raise of hands, I'm just curious. A few of you? Okay, I hadn't heard of it until I started reading it. But this is, I think, the most important part of this story, because this is where God is speaking something very specific. So let's go to verse 4 of chapter 23. 23, verse 4. So Balaam has already met with Balak. Balaam is getting ready to curse Israel, and he comes to God with this. And God met Balaam, and Balaam said to him, I've arranged the 7 altars, and I've offered on each altar a bull and a ram. How does Balaam know to do the altar thing? Why does he think that's going to work? He made 7 altars, killed bulls, and bulls are big, and he killed a ram on each one. And he says, God, look what I did. What now? What next? What are you going to do now? And the thing is, Balaam understood the sacrificial system to an extent of the Israelites. Because, again, he used to be a prophet of God. But he had spent so much time in Mesopotamia that their way of thinking about God helped, made him misunderstand God totally. Because he thought, if I do all these right things, if I do it in abundance, I'll be able to secure this thing I'm trying to accomplish. God will be happy with me. God will then bless what I'm trying to do. And God just looks it down and, that's not the case, because God's not looking for sacrifice. It's said throughout the Old Testament, it's not sacrifice that I take joy in, it's a contrite heart, it's a spirit, it's a heart thing that God is interested in. And Balaam's heart was drowning in greed. He was swimming in excitement of gain through evil means. And then he hears words once again that he did not want to hear. And it, ironically, it's coming from his own mouth, because he could only speak what God was going to say. And though, although he forgot that God loves his people, he still hopes that he will change his mind. And the message of the first oracle kind of boils down to, how can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I get the results of God without God, apart from God? It can't happen. These people, they're secure. Their hand is blessed because they are in the hands of one who is all-powerful and all-loving. And that doesn't make Balaam too happy. It makes him nervous because it makes Balak furious. At this point, Balak is very shocked because he expected to hear curses, and now he only heard blessings. And so he thinks, well, maybe we just need to go to another mountain. That'll do it. If we go to another mountain, then God will be able to curse Israel. And they took him to Mount Pisgah, where they could only see a fraction. They only see a fraction of Israel. And he thought, well, Balaam can do it little by little. We'll do this systematically. We'll do it bit by bit. Balak thinks God hasn't cursed Israel because of the location or because not enough offerings were given. That's the way he's thinking. He looks at a relationship with God as an interaction, transaction. And that's the mindset he's in. So he just doesn't get it. He didn't know it was because God loved Israel. And none of his gods were like that. None of his gods were like that. And so we see after this first oracle, God will not change his mind about blessing his people as they obey, but he will destroy their enemies. God will not change his mind. And so now let's go to verse 16, and we're going to read this. Verse 16 of chapter 23. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus shall you speak. So round two, mountain two, Balaam comes and he receives a word from God. And I think it's interesting. It's very specific that this message that's about to be shared came from God. Because it'd be very easy for Balaam to say something that he wanted and pass it off as God's word. Very easy. He could do that. Balak wouldn't know the difference and he could get his pay and go. But Balaam was not allowed to say what he wanted and pass it off as God's word. The only thing that could stand was God's word alone here. And so he gets before Balak. And Balak is nervous. He's anxious. He's wondering, is this it? Is this what's going to destroy Israel so I can overcome them? And we go to verse 22 where we see a really powerful statement that God is unwavering about. In this oracle, he says, God brings them out of Egypt and is for them like the horns of the wild ox. That caught my attention because the Egypt experience was a long time ago already. It's been like 40, close, nearly 40 years, but it's enough, close enough to remind Balak that their God is real. Because all the nations heard these stories of this God that was sending plagues in Egypt and took this people out of one of the strongest nations around, Egypt. And so God is telling Balak something that he did not know. I bring them out of Egypt and I'm for them like the horns of a wild ox. And I don't know if you've met a wild ox before, but I have a picture of some wild ox horns. This is from when I was in the Middle East. Boom. Yeah, so they're pretty big. My head's only about this big, and that's like hardly a fraction of those horns. And it was known, oxen were not a type of animal you wanted to get angry because they're massive. They're huge. And it's in chapter 24, in the following oracle, God says the same thing. I bring him out of Egypt. I'm for him like the horns of a wild ox. Now, I imagine Balaam was trying to describe this message God was giving. And the best way he could describe it to Balak was, I don't know what you're going to do with this God because he's like a wild ox. He's got these horns that are huge. And he is for these people. He is in the game. He's not scared of anything. He charges in and he tears things up. And I imagine it struck fear in Balak's heart. Because again, he's reminded he's not in control here. God is in control. God is the one presiding over this. And he's learning little things about the God of Israel that he never knew before. And so we see God is for us. Like the horns of a wild ox. Strong, imposing, trusting, trustworthy. Again, God will not change his mind about blessing Israel as they stay in relationship with him. But he'll destroy their enemies like this raging animal, an ox. So I'm going to click that off. And so then we get to the next oracle. Now let's go to chapter 23, verse 24, which is, oh, it's the same oracle. Sorry, excuse me. Just a couple verses down, the other pattern, recurring idea that God is trying to get across to Balak is this comparison of his people and himself to a lion. Now, it's kind of brutal. The Old Testament has some really brutal things in here. Verse 24, though, it just goes to show the urgency and the seriousness of God's promises to have Israel be successful. Behold, a people, as a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. Now, if that's not going to make you shake in your boots, I don't know what will. Because Balak is just looking at the people of Israel, all organized and together, and it's structured, and they're blessed. There's so many of them. And he just thinks, oh, I've seen lion attacks. I've seen what happens when a lion gets in the ring. And here, Israel is compared to a lion. In the next oracle, God compares himself to a lion. And it's not Israel fighting, but it's him fighting their enemies. Israel fights like a lion. God fights like a lion. Both like lions. And God's strength is what is their hope. Both fight in the struggle against sin, in the struggles we have in this world. Both fight. But God is saying, I am their strength. I am their hope of an actual success amidst dire circumstances. I am the hope. God will destroy their enemies. None will escape. Because God takes care of his people. He looks over them as a shepherd. He does not change his mind about blessing his people, but will destroy their enemies. Now, there's an ironic thing in Balaam's oracles. The third and the fourth one, he repeats this phrase about himself. Let's read in chapter 23, verse 3. Oh, sorry. 24, And he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eyes opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. And he says this in two oracles. I'm the one who sees God. I'm the one who hears his words. I'm the one who knows his knowledge. I'm the one who's seen visions. And it's ironic because although he's seen God, he's the most blind. And although he's heard the words of God, he seems to be the most deaf. And although he has been closer to God than Balak ever had been, he seems to know God the least. And yet, he is here speaking on behalf of God. It was his choice to reject his beliefs. And in his time in Mesopotamia, he was shaped. Our surroundings can shape us if we don't keep an eye on the elements in our life. If we just go with the flow of what everyone else is doing, it shapes the way we think, what we do, what we want. And I think we've all probably had a little bit of that experience, having, friends maybe have a not so wise idea, you know. It's a boring, empty afternoon, and your friends are like, hey, let's go do this. And everybody goes, and maybe they have a great time, maybe they don't. But Mesopotamia did something to Balaam. Not that Balaam couldn't have been secure in Mesopotamia, but because he chose the company of idolatry rather than the company of the Creator. And it just changed the way he thought. And so through these oracles, we keep hearing God is saying to Balak, I'm not like man. I don't lie. I'm serious when I'm telling you. I'm not going to curse Israel. I don't need to lie. I don't need to make excuses because I love them. I have chosen them. They are with me and I'm for them. And we see this same heart for you and me today. God will not change his mind about blessing you in your relationship with him, but he will destroy the enemies to your spiritual health, to my spiritual health. Let's see, God is a protector, and we very much need protection in this world. There are so many things that can get us emotionally down, that can get us spiritually sidetracked, because there's so many responsibilities, so many things to do. It can be easy to get caught in the flow of busyness and forget really what's important, really what matters to us, what matters to God. Now, we see God protect Israel over and over again, and I ask you about the covenant he made. God made a covenant with them. He said, if you obey my commandments, my statutes, you'll be blessed, you'll flourish, you'll succeed, it'll be great. But if you disobey me, disaster will come. You'll be in need. You'll be in want. Now, that's strange because I could say that Israel probably has not gone a day or a moment without messing up, right? Because there are sinful humans like us. God said, though, I would protect you. I protect you. And something happens, though. Something happens when we tell God, I don't want what you want. And I'm not going to go the direction you'd have me go. When we stand firm like Balaam, not thinking about exactly what we're doing, only thinking about what we want, something that's so exciting, something that feels so good, something feels so right. We see Israel fall in the next chapter. And before we get to that, there's a question that came to mind. If God is so protective over our spiritual lives, why do we sin? If he's so protective to destroy our enemies, what's up with the sin? We get an idea of that, the answer to that, in this next chapter, which I'm just going to summarize because there's a lot more details in there that we have time to go through. Balaam was not done. He gave one last oracle, and it just basically told Balak, God's going to destroy your nation. He's also going to destroy all these other nations. And then the verse says, then they left. They just left. But Balaam still wanted that payoff. The blank check was still, he could see it right in front of him. And so he thought back to the covenant that God had with Israel, and he thought, if I can separate their hearts from him, if I can separate their hearts from him, God's hand will be lifted from protecting them. They will have put themselves outside of the reach of God as they run to idolatry. So he makes a plan to tempt Israel. He makes a plan to actually seduce people into committing sin. And Balak likes it. Balak takes the plan. He says, I'm willing to do anything. And Balaam himself helps them carry out that plan. And so the plan is to get Israel into the practices of Moab. And so, you know, they're sending people slowly into Israel's camp. You know, maybe just trade some stuff, make friends, you know, make connections. And subtly, over time, relationships build, and comes times where Israel is invited to go spend some time over in Moab. Now, I'm kind of adding ideas into this text here. We can only imagine what this plan looked as it was worked out. But it happened slowly until one day Israel just came to the very end result of befriending the idolatrous ways of Moab. And they bowed to Baal, which seems strange considering what they saw God do for them. I don't know what it is that motivated Israel, but they just walked away. They walked away. And that's when a plague breaks out in the camp. A plague breaks out in the camp. Thousands are dying. And it's not until one of the leaders takes action that the plague is stopped. And so the point that we see from this is we are on safe ground as long as we're with God in heart, as long as we're with God in mind. If we are straying, if we know, we see ourselves straying into paths, into plans, into activities that we know could very potentially lead us away from Christ's values, that's when we're putting ourselves on dangerous ground. Because God was not going to accomplish his will for Balaam by force. He was going to let Balaam decide for himself. He created us with free will. He created us with the ability to choose, to weigh options. Because it's in that circumstance that we could really love God. We could actually experience a love for God. And it's the same for us today. God won't accomplish his will in our lives by force. We can choose to be like Balaam and hop on a donkey and just blinders on, ignore all the red flags we see, and just keep walking and going, just focusing on this something, anything that is so exciting to us. Or we can pause and just think, what is it that God is, why is God thinking I shouldn't go this way? What is in God's mind that he is saying that this is not the way for me to go? Maybe it looks like good things lie ahead. But if God is saying, if I'm seeing in God's word that my path is contrary to it, there must be something down there I'm not seeing. That's not gonna bring life into my world and bring health. And yet, we're only in numbers when Israel falls. There's all the story left in which God did not leave. Although God's covenant was, be obedient and I will be able to protect you. And they fail, and they fail, and they fail, and they fail. Knowledge, intentionally, subconsciously, whatever, God remains with them. God's covenant is still for them, his promise. And that's, I think, the essence of what we see in Christ's sacrifice as righteousness by faith. Although we make mistakes, we see sin spring up within us, and we're like, where did that come from? Our security, both here on earth and in eternity, are not based on our behavior. It's not based on our actions. But the orientation of our life is up to us. Which way do we want to go? Ironically, both ways were imperfect, whether we're going towards God or away from God. So it's not a matter of being good enough, but it's simply a matter of wanting God to lead, wanting to want what God wants, love what God loves, hate what God hates, be an example of God in this world. So Balak finds out, cursing is not going to work because God is committed. God is faithful to his people. And although his people can still make their own choices, God is even with them in those choices, helping guide them to accept his will, changing their heart. He says to Ezekiel, I will take the heart of stone from your flesh and put with you a new heart of flesh, causing you to walk in my statutes, causing you to be careful about my rules. The rules that bring life to us. And so One cherished sin, in closing, one cherished sin, little by little, breaks down our defenses. You know, like neglecting to help someone when we have the resources. Entertaining our impatience with somebody when we know we could have just spoken a kind word, a soft word to them. Neglecting and choosing not to aim for our highest ability in our duties. Little by little, breaks down the defenses in our soul. And I really like what Steps of Christ says, kind of commenting on this struggle we have. Our struggle with sin. She says, the sinner may resist this love, may refuse to be drawn to Christ, but if he does not resist, he will be drawn to Jesus. A knowledge of the plan of salvation will lead him to the foot of the cross in repentance for his sins, which have caused the sufferings of God's dear Son. If you just don't resist, you will be drawn by God's grace. His heart is too big to let us go down in flames. It is too powerful not to overcome the sin in our lives. It is too hopeful to let us walk through life with fears. Balaam saw and heard from God, and he made his decisions. And today, the Bible, which is such a privilege to have, speaks to us. God's voice to our own lives. The Spirit standing right next to us, tailoring these messages to our mind, that we may find life and life more abundant. Those who do not reject will be drawn. And now the only safe course is to let our prayers go up to Christ daily, forward in a sincere heart, like asking, like David, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Because otherwise we're leaving ourselves to have our own strength. But don't you want the horns of the wild ox to tear up the things in your life you have felt incapable of moving? Because that's how God comes in. He doesn't mess around with sin. He doesn't let it hang around. He's adamant that all obstacles between him and his children are gone. Because joy wells up in his heart at the thought that you and I will get to spend eternity with him. And he will stop at no cost to accomplish that on a daily. And so I invite you to take time to reflect. Are there any ways that I am pulling a Balaam in my life? Maybe my running towards something is not running towards something, but not moving at all. But being content with where I'm at and the struggles. When right across from us, God stands as the wild ox with horns pointed forward to destroy sin in our lives. Because God will not change his mind about blessing you when you come to him, but he will destroy the enemies in your life that attack your relationship with him. You'll fight together. You'll be successful together. Now and always. Let's pray. Father, you have watched over us since we were little, and you've shown us that humanity is not on its own. And I just intercede for everyone here that your Spirit would be tearing up the strongholds of sin that may be standing up in our lives. We ask that our hearts would be drawn to you, our affections would be drawn to you, and that the rest of this Sabbath day would be refreshing, and we'd enjoy the fellowship with each other and with you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.